that passage of Scripture, John 15. We read it earlier. It was read earlier in the service, but I will be referring to it over the course of this morning. But to start with, I thought about this connection, and I thought, if Jesus was on Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram, let's say if he invited you to be his friend, would you accept his invitation? Well, of course, if he invited you to follow you on Snapchat or on Instagram, would you accept his invitation? Well, of course you would, right? Yeah, exactly. Yes, of course you would. Yeah, thank you, Arv. And it would be as easy as just clicking on an icon or a button, and you would say, invitation request has been accepted. Done. And now you would get all his cool posts about all the stuff he and his family were doing. You would get to include him on one of your streaks and you on his. Your life would be changed because Jesus would be listed as one of your friends. Believe it or not, this is really a fundamental truth of Christianity, that Jesus has called you his friend. He calls us his friends, and that because we are his friends, our lives have been changed. Changed from a trajectory that leads to separation, a trajectory of brokenness and sin that leads to separation and death. Through this friendship with Jesus, we have been forgiven, we've been healed and restored, and we have been put on a new trajectory, a trajectory towards life, a trajectory that is life-giving and transforming. This has all been made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The whole Easter story, the suffering, death, and resurrection, everything leading up to it, and through that whole time, it changes everything. The scriptures that we read earlier in John 15, 1-8, record words that Jesus was spoken, and Neville alluded to it, spoken by Jesus to his friends less than a day, hours in fact, before all the stuff of Easter happens. He was preparing them for his death, and he was giving them his last words of encouragement. I wonder if Jesus walked and lived in this day and age, if as he was preparing to die, and here he would be a part of us, this group of his friends, and he was preparing his friends and his followers for his death, if he would say something like this: I am Facebook, Snapchat, or Instagram, pick your poison. I am Facebook, and my father is the network administrator. He removes every connection that does not post or who does not like or share other posts so that the network grows. Stay connected to me, and I will stay connected to you. You cannot grow your friend list unless you stay connected to me. I am Facebook, and you are one of my friends. Without staying connected to me, you can't do anything. If you don't stay connected, or if you don't keep up your streaks, you will simply be removed from the network. If you stay connected and you keep reading my posts and keep posting new stories and maintaining your streaks, you will be able to post any request and you will receive a response. Whatever you ask for, it will happen for you. Your network administrator is happy about this. When you make lots of connections and add many friends, and enjoy all their posts, so you will be a true follower of me. A little bit of a paraphrase. It seems a little bit ridiculous. Maybe so. But in our world, at many levels, this fits. We understand and we live in this world of the social media. It's a part of who we have become. But if we go back a couple of thousand years to the time when these words were actually spoken, Jesus and his disciples had just spent time around the table having a meal. And we refer to this meal as the Last Supper, and he gets up and he invites them. At the end of chapter 14, he invites them to walk with him as he makes his way to the garden where he will pray, and eventually he will be arrested. As he walks along the streets of Jerusalem towards the garden, maybe on the outskirts of the city, he comes to a place where there are many grapevines. Maybe there's a vineyard there, and they walk through this vineyard and they see these grapevines hanging down. And Jesus stops, and surrounded by these rows of vines, the disciples, they gather around him. He's going to say something. Let's listen. And Jesus reaches for a grape bunch, and he sees in this grape bunch the signs of new spring growth. Its stem lies in his hand in the light of the torches, because it's nighttime and they're carrying torches to guide their way. The light of these torches is flickering, and they see this handful of grapes, this branch that he's holding in his hand. And he says to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. This was their world. This is where they lived and worked and walked. They understood what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the way that a gardener cares for his vineyard. Jesus uses this simple metaphor of a vineyard to share with his disciples an important and a compelling truth about who they are and what they are called to do. And in the sharing of this metaphor, he is inviting them. And that's really the key part of this whole conversation or this teaching, is he is inviting them into something deeper than they could even probably comprehend at that moment. These words have been preserved and they've been passed on to us with the same strength and authority that we would also recognize the voice of Jesus to us this morning. Recognize that Jesus is inviting each one of us into a relationship, to experience a relationship with him that is both life-giving and life-transforming. He says, I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. It's that trunk that grows out of the ground. Now, if you ever travel through wine country, maybe Niagara-on-the-Lake or kind of out in that direction, right about now is probably a good time to see this picture of the trunk, because that's all that's there. It's been pruned away, cleaned away, and all you drive by and you think, this is grape country? It's all you see is these trunks kind of bent, garbled, and sticking up and then kind of hooked up onto a long line. About 36, 42 inches, about this high or so. And it extends to the ground and it moves up the trellis or up to the guide wire. And from this trunk, the branches will eventually grow and stretch along this wire or trellis. You see, in the Palestinian Jewish mindset, Israel was the vine. In their minds, Israel was the vine. The land where God had provided for them, that was the vine. That was what God had called them to. And it was an image that repeated itself again and again in the Old Testament, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. The land was important. This was the vineyard that God had planted. And Jesus was saying here in this moment, I am the true vine. It's not about the land, it's about me. I am the vine. It's not about being connected to the land, he says. It's about being connected, abiding, remaining in me. I am the true vine. And so Jesus is the vine, but also we see how he says, God is the vine dresser, or in some translation, God is the gardener. He is the keeper of the vineyard. He's either the owner or the one who has been hired to take care of the vineyard. His task is to coax and to encourage from these plants the most grapes possible so that a healthy and a properly tended vineyard would bring a great yield of grapes. This is a reminder to us that God owns it all, that he is sovereign over all. He is the creator and sustainer of all things, and he lovingly and tenderly cares for it all. As we sang that song earlier, You're a good, good father. I just thought about that. How this good, good father is the gardener. He is the one who tends the vine, who tends the leaves and the branches, and he is the one who carefully and tenderly cares for it all. And then another part of this metaphor is Jesus says, the disciples, you and I are the branches. And the branches are the focus of the gardener because they are what produce fruit. They are tied to the trellis and propped up to let the air circulate, providing maximum sunshine. The gardener lovingly cultivates every branch so that it will bear as much fruit as possible. Again, this picture of a loving and tender father who cares for, who gives life, who transforms and makes these branches fruitful. And so that's a simple overview of the gardening side of the metaphor. But what does this mean, or what does this metaphor say to us? Well, there's a lot of stuff in here. There's only a few things that I want to share this morning and get my attention, and I hope will capture our hearts by the Holy Spirit. First of all, the invitation that's here, the invitation of Christ. Abide in me, and I in you. It's interesting that as a part of these last words of Jesus to his disciples, he turns their attention away from activity. He doesn't say, okay, here's the things you got to do when I leave. You know, it's kind of a running joke inside me and I think staff members who've worked with me over the years. When I go on vacation, usually within a couple of hours of my flight taking off, I send off this email. And it's a list of all the things that could possibly happen, that I think might happen, that I'm indispensable, that need to be taken care of by those who have been left behind. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't leave, okay, here's the list, guys, of all the things you got to do while I'm gone. He doesn't create more activity, but he simply says, abide in me. Stay with me. He invites them to abide in him. Christ's invitation to us is not that we would get more involved to do more for him, but it is that we would choose to be more with him. Let me say that again. Christ's invitation to us is not that we would get more involved to do more for him, but it is that we would choose to be more with him. Abide with me. To abide means to remain, to stay closely connected, to settle in for the long term. And with this picture, Jesus is showing the disciples how an ongoing vital connection with him will directly determine the amount of his supernatural power at work in their lives. Within these verses, Jesus says, abide 10 times. I mean, there's a passion in these words. I mean, this is the central part of what he's saying. Again and again, he says, abide in me. Jesus knows he's about to leave his friends, and yet he says, we must be together. I could almost hear the song of that, I can't remember his name, John something or other. Why don't you just stay with me? And that whole sense of passion in that song, stay with me. You know the song? Am I get the right guy? John Legend. Thank you. I knew it was a John something. Thanks, kids. Forcing me to listen to 99.9. I get the right song every once in a while. But there's that sense of passion. It's like, stay with me. Abide with me. He knows that in the coming years, these downcast, frightened men will be called on to produce an unheard of miraculous abundance of fruit. They would be called on to bring about enough fruit to turn the whole world upside down. That was still in the future. And Jesus knows that they cannot begin to achieve that kind of eternal impact without the one thing they're most likely to forget. They need more of him. And so he says, stay with me. Abide with me, and I in you. To abide is not about doing more, but to experience abiding, we have to do something. A little bit of a oxymoron, perhaps. To abide is not about doing more, but to experience it, we have to do something. To abide, we must act. We must choose to accept the invitation of Christ to be with him. We have to choose to be connected, to stay connected, to listen to his words, to settle down, and to trust him. What does that look like for you? Think about that. What does that look like for you to choose to act on that invitation, abide with me? For some of us, it may mean cutting out some things so that we can create more space for God to work. Maybe it means to simply back off. And in the circumstances and situations we face, to simply trust deeply and say, God, yes, I will abide in you. I will trust in you. To stay connected, to listen to his words, to settle down and trust him. The priority of this conversation is that no matter what happens, and he goes through some of the things that are still yet to come, but he says, no matter what happens, stay connected with me. Abide with me. The second thing that catches my attention here is that this is a life-giving conversation. Jesus says, whoever abides in me, and this flows right out of this invitation to abide. He says, whatever or whoever abides in me, and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. The truth is, life comes from Christ. It comes from our connection to him. In Christ, we have crossed over from death to life, and abiding in him is an expression of our complete dependence upon Christ for life. It is his life that flows from the stem to the branches. That's why this picture, this metaphor is so great. It's so direct. There's this sense of the trunk who is Jesus, and as the life that flows out of this trunk, out of Jesus, it flows into the branches, his people. Life comes from him. And so it's important to remember that these words were actually put together and written down many years after Jesus had said them. They were written down with a clear sense of conviction that they were true. Excuse me. They were written down with a sense of conviction that they were true because they had already experienced this to be true. I experience this time and time again, especially when the kids are going through the stress, and I go through it too from time to time, of an exam that's coming up or some kind of presentation that's coming up. And you know that feeling of stress, that weighed down, oh my goodness, I got this exam, I got this presentation I've got to do. And even though you have an idea of what to expect and you've prepared yourself accordingly, at least you hope in the exam sense, that you've prepared yourself and you're ready for this exam. And then after it's done and you finished it, and I've heard it many times, the comment that says, well, that wasn't so bad. And then I usually would say, well, of course it wasn't, because you prepared yourself for it. Like, you got ready. It wasn't so bad because you prepared yourself for it. And so I kind of think about this in this sense, because these words were written down and recorded, you know, probably 50, 60, 70 years after Jesus had spoken them. So they've already went through it all. And so they're writing them down here in the Gospel of John with this sense of conviction. Yeah. Without me, without Jesus, you can do nothing. It's true. We tried it. It didn't work. And now we have seen it. They had already experienced this life-giving power of Jesus as they had continued to abide in him even after he left. It was written with the conviction of experience. Oh, there's nothing like the conviction of experience. Because really, without him, without remaining connected to him, you can do nothing. And so they had waited. They had prayed and they had waited some more. They had abided. And then it says in the gospel, in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise that Jesus had made to them, I will send another like me, came. And he infused life into their testimony, their witness and their service. Before they had served on their own strength, and now they were serving and loving and testifying out of the overflow of having been with Jesus. And so there is this sense that abiding in Christ, abiding in him, is life-giving because the life comes from him and it flows out through us. Abiding, remaining, staying with Jesus. Again, I want to ask you, what does this look like for you? What does it look like in your life? What has your experience been? What does this life-giving power flowing from Jesus into your life look like? Where are those places and those times where you've tried it on your own and you've done it in your own effort and your own strength? And then you've been able to step back and you've waited, abide in it, allow his life-giving power to flow through, and to then to see, wow, apart from me, you can do nothing. How you've experienced it. The life-giving power that comes from Jesus as we abide in him. Another thing that I see in this passage is that sense of life transforming. It says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I really see two aspects of transformation which this metaphor speaks to. There's the cleansing part of it, but there's also the pruning. First of all, the cleansing. At the beginning it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. This word takes away, and I think in the translation that was read earlier, cuts away, is really It's unfortunate that in the translation that we have, it chooses to focus on the separation or the removal aspect of the original word. Because in the original idea, it also conveys the idea of not only cutting or taking away, but also this idea of lifting up. And particularly in the context of a vineyard, as you consider the work of the gardener who takes the branches that are hanging low, maybe even the branches that are hanging and dragging on the ground, and maybe even because of the rain they get splattered and they get covered with a bit of mud and they're kind of at the bottom of the trunk and they're just kind of laying there. There's this image of the gardener who comes alongside. He takes them from the ground, from the low-lying places, and he washes them off and he attaches them to the trellis where they can receive some sunshine and they can have some space to grow and bear fruit. I think this is a beautiful picture of what God the Father does in us. Because sometimes we find ourselves in these low-lying places. Yes, we are connected to the trunk. We are still part of Jesus' family and belonging to him. And there's still that sense of life flowing in. But there's also this sense of laying on the ground, perhaps feeling dirty, unfruitful. And the good, good Father comes and he picks us up, the gardener. And he cleanses us and he gets us the sunshine and the space that we need to flourish again. What a beautiful picture of the gardener taking the branch in his hands and helping us to grow and to flourish and to bear fruit. Because that's the work the gardener does. And the gardener is our Father, is God in heaven. But the work of the gardener is also to prune. Now, those of you who garden, you know that pruning is painful. Not for you, but for the trees or the branches or the plants that you prune. I mean, what are you doing in pruning? You're cutting. You're cutting branches away. I mean, these trees have worked hard to let these branches get stretched out way out there. And then you come along in the spring or in the midwinter and with your cutter and you snip, snip, snip. My dad was an orchardist for a time, and we had this orchard. And I was always amazed how, when he was finished, that these trees would ever grow again. Because he just loved it so much. He just cut. And the truth is, these trees, they flourished in an amazing way. And they bore so much fruit that, I mean, bumper crops, because he was willing to cut away so much. And so pruning is painful to the branch, but it also does the good work of helping the plant to grow, to flourish. And we're assured here again as we remember who the gardener is. He is our Father, a good, good Father. He knows what areas need trimming, what areas need pruning in order to produce much fruit. I was just thinking, how does this transformation, what does it look like? And I thought even in terms of the church and as a church, as we participate in something as simple as a garage sale, that's life transforming. When you think of you know, I don't want to put anybody down for the stuff you brought to the garage sale, okay? So don't listen, don't hear this wrong, okay? But let's be honest. I mean, a lot of the stuff that shows up at a garage sale, it's been in your garage and it's like pretty much junk. But think about it. As we offer the efforts of our hands and our work and working together and bringing these things together and we offer it for sale, over $1,200 has come together to offer life transforming service ministry to the people of Cambodia, as there will be a water project that will be supported through that work. That's transformation that happens because of some cleansing and pruning because of the work of God in his church, in his people. When has the Father lifted you up from those places of on the ground, laying low, and cleansed you? Could what you are going through right now in your life be his tender, loving, yet even painful work of pruning in your life? Maybe are some of the things that you're experiencing in your life and at work, maybe in your relationships and your family, could that be something that God is using to prune, to help you to flourish, to help you to grow in other aspects of your life? And so the work in the garden, this abiding in Christ, is also, it's a life-transforming work. We've been reminded that we've been invited to experience Jesus' life-giving power and his transformation by remaining, by abiding, by simply staying connected to him. Like a branch that grows on a vine, our life is kept. Our life is sustained and we bear fruit as we are enabled to flourish, staying connected with him. Now, let's talk about fruit. I mean, that's another sermon. Is that your sermon next week, Julia? It could be, you know, because that's a whole other sermon. Because, like, I think we're carrying on in John. I'm just guessing that in the lectionary, and the big part of that is talking about the fruit of love in our service of love for one another. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of faithfulness in our lives, the fruit of trusting, the fruit of a confidence that God hears us when we pray, all those different things of bearing fruit. But my focus this morning has been on that invitation to abide. We need to know and believe the right things about Jesus. That's important. That's good. We need to live a Christ-like life and bear fruit in that way. It's good and important. But Christian experience must also have this almost spiritual, non-quantifiable dimension, that sense of connecting, abiding, knowing that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live within us. And we have been invited to abide, invited to remain, invited to connect, invited to stay with him. And so as we bring this to a conclusion, I've asked a few questions along the way, and I say, what does it look like for you to abide, to choose to act on that invitation to abide? What does it look like to see life-giving power come into your life? What aspects of your life need that lifting up or being that connected to the trunk of life where things have kind of grown dead and tired? Where do you need that injection of life? Or what is that aspect in your life that right now could be a cleansing or a pruning that God is doing as the gentle gardener, caring for you in order that you bear much fruit? As you consider these things, let me just say, or encourage you just to offer them up to God and say, yes, God, I accept that invitation to abide, to connect, to stay with you. Yes, God, we do commend our lives into your hands because you are a good, good Father. Thank you for Jesus, who is the vine. He is the source of life. Everything that we have need of flows from him into us. And Lord, we are the branches. We long to flourish. We long to fulfill what has been spoken of here, to bear good fruit. And when the gardener, when you as a good Father come and you cleanse us and you do the good work of pruning in our lives, Lord, help us to continue to remain steadfast, staying with you, remaining in you, abiding in you, O God, so that that life can flow through us, that that transformation can continually take place, and that our lives would flourish with the good fruit of your grace, of your love, the fruit of the Spirit, whatever expression it is, O God, in our lives, we would flourish in you, O God. Thank you. Thank you for this encouragement. Thank you for this word. And help us, O God, to continue to stay with you, abiding in you, and you in us. Blessed be your name, Jesus.